Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to here to be a part of our assembling together today. We thank you that you're moving on our hearts, that you're opening our eyes and our ears so that we can understand and know what is the hope of your calling for us as an assembly. In Jesus' name, I ask that you would use my tongue to write forth, as it were, the words of God on people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, you're here today, and this is a message that I did some time back, and I just didn't have a release on God to do it. Do you know that can happen? You can get something in your heart, and it's not just because, and this is one of those things with the prophetic, is understanding that something comes from God and knowing when it's time. And so today, I was getting ready this week for my message this weekend, and I have another great message I started preparing. Praise the Lord. God's always one step ahead of me. He just keeps me working out in front of me. You know, he says in Isaiah that he makes the crooked places straight. He brings the high places down and the low places up, and he prepares a path before us. It's wonderful when you understand and recognize that he's already out there. And if we'll work in conjunction with him, he's getting things ready ahead of time for us if we'll stay on the path that he's on. If we'll refuse, like that, what was that, the first or second song, that we're living by faith, not by what we thought. I think it was the first song, right, Sam? That we're living by faith, not by what we see, but by what we hear from God. See, that's the thing. When we're living by faith, we're not living by, well, this is what I want, or this is what I see, or this is what I perceive, but we're talking to God. See, I was talking to God this morning. I'm like, because Kathy's not there, and she usually helps me pick out what to wear. Isn't that nice? You know, us men, we never really fully grow out of needing mommy to help us figure out what to wear, you know, because you can't wear shorts and flip-flops all the time, which is a darn shame. So when we come together, though, as believers, we're joining together with that great assembly. We're joining together with the supernatural organism, which is the church. We talked about this for several weeks. The ecclesia, the called out ones, called out and called unto, just like Abraham was called out and called unto. We are called out and called unto, and so we talked about that. We talked about the church, and then. This week, we're going to talk about some assembly required. Some assembly required. Everybody, when I was a kid, what we had the Lincoln Logs. Anybody remember Lincoln Logs? They were like the predecessor to Legos, right? So we had the Lincoln Logs, and you open up your thing, or Tinker Toys, and you open up the container, and you dump it out, and it looks like nothing. You've got to put the entire thing together. I mean, it doesn't. They've got this nice little log cabin all the time on the front of the Lego Lincoln Logs, and I never could get it to look just like that picture. It just never turned out quite right. But with that, there's some assembly required, you know. And you go and you buy a ball for a kid. I mean, it's already inflated. You don't have to do anything. Well, we don't come like that as people. There's some assembly required. There's assembly required. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. Praise the Lord. While you guys are turning there, you guys ever hear about the guy who comes into the church one day and the pastor standing at the door, as he always was, shaking hands with people on their way in, and he grabbed the man by the hand and he pulled him up close and he said, "You need to join the army of the Lord, young man." And the young man says to him, "I am in the army of the Lord." He says, "Well, we never see you here." He says, "Well, I'm a secret agent." Well, praise the Lord. I don't know if there's really secret agents in the church. I mean, there might be. But I think we're all called to assemble. Let's start in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Almost threw off Christina back there. 2 Timothy. Verse 14. "These things I write to you," this is Paul, "though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Get this, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church, we talked about this before, and Paul writes in Ephesians that the church is a mystery, right? The church is a mystery hidden from the beginning of time. Here he's saying that it's the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Well, how can we know that? Well, because it's in the Bible. We can know what God's plan is for us. We can know what God has to say to us. Why? Because we have the Bible. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, but it was written by men. I don't care. Holy men set aside by God to write down his words. It's written by God. It's the word of God. And he tells us, and if we believe that, then we have to believe that it's God here telling us that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground or the foundation of truth. If we're not in the church assembled, then we're not part of that foundation. We're not part of the assembling together. So it's very important for the church to assemble together. I can pour those those Lincoln Logs out of the box or out of the container, and they are not going to assemble all by themselves. See, God says that we're all living stones, and he sets us where he wants us. He puts us as a living temple. He's assembling us. Is he assembling us against our will? No. He doesn't do anything against our will. Everything we do is a choice. My very first message here was, you're going to have to choose between the world and God. Where's your stand going to be? Are we going to choose to side with God on what he says, or are we going to choose to side with the world in what the world wants? See, the world can't tell the church what it's supposed to be like because it doesn't know this. Yeah, we'll go back again. If Satan, we're told in Scripture, if Satan had known what he was doing when he was killing Jesus, he never would have done it. But it was all here. It was all in the Old Testament Scriptures, all throughout, how the suffering Messiah must come and suffer and die for mankind. You can't miss it in Isaiah, especially Isaiah 53. Which is actually interesting, is a forbidden passage of Scripture to the Jews. They're not allowed to read it. Interesting. If there's a forbidden passage of Scripture, I want to know what's in it. If man is telling you, you don't need this or you don't need to read this, man, I'm telling you what, you better open it up, buddy. I mean, the cults are founded on not opening this up. I talked to a Jehovah's Witness. Man, and she had her little pamphlets out, and she was saying something, and I quoted a scripture back to her. I'm telling you what, she got mad. She got mad that I had dared to quote a scripture to her because she was telling me what was in her pamphlet. If it's in a pamphlet and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, get rid of the pamphlet, not the Bible. All right? The church, we've talked about this, we're a unique creation. There's nothing else like the church in the world. Nothing. We are a living, breathing, spirit being that joins together and we become one body. Paul says, is everybody an eye? No, then you'd look like Mike Wazowski. You've seen Monsters Inc.? Mike Wazowski looks like a giant pea with legs and a big giant eye. We'd look like him. That's weird. I don't want to look like that. I don't want to look like that. Are we all, is everybody an arm? Or is everybody, we had a pastor who said he was the big toe because he brought balance to the body. You know, I could see that now, you know. I mean, you know, without the big toe, you have a little trouble balancing, you know. Or if you have a six-year-old who crawls in behind you and you trip over them. But the purpose of the body is to assemble together. To bring each one of us has a portion. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us individually has a call from God. When God dealt with Israel, he dealt with individuals, but he also dealt with the nation of Israel. Jesus is the same way. He deals with us individually. But if you were here on Thursday nights when we were going over the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation, Jesus is dealing individually with churches. He deals with us individually, and he deals with us corporately. There's an individual aspect of being a Christian that is vital to your life individually. But individually, without assembling together, we can never grow into the body of Christ that we're supposed to be. If I just take one Lincoln log and I set it down, I say, well, there you go, I'm done. I've got it finished. And it doesn't look anything like that picture, does it? You got all those pieces there. My daughter, she had these great big Duplo logs when she was little. And she would, because she was so tiny for so long, she'd build these great big towers of logs, of these blocks that were just as tall as her. And she as much as possible, she only used pink. If you've met my daughter, that's not a surprise. Even at 12, it's not a surprise. But if we don't assemble together, then we're never going to look like what God wants us to look like. We're never going to be who God's called us to be. There's a scripture that says iron sharpens iron. You've heard that? Iron sharpens iron. When we come together, we build each other up. I mean, there's a fellowship that takes place where you come together in a home and you fellowship with other believers, and that's a wonderful experience. But then there's this experience of joining together like we're doing here today. And everybody comes and everybody loves. First, or John 13, 35. Let's look at John 13, 35. John 13, 35. We'll start in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men, will all know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now he says here in verse 34, that we love one another as he loved us. What did he do for you? He died for you. He lived for you, he died for you, he taught for you, he lived example by you for you, of being led by the Spirit. He said, I only do those things I see my Father do, I only speak those things I hear my Father speak. Someone would say, well, how do you can't say that God is speaking to people today. Yes, I can. Because I've got this, he speaks to me through this. Well, how do you know his will? Because I've got this. He speaks to me through this. If I don't have this, I'm missing a huge piece. That's why we have that the Bible reading plan for reading through the New Testament. Because I've said before, all the Bible is for the church. All the Bible is to the church. But a specific portion is about the church. Specifically, the New Testament. And you can go through and you can read in Acts, the council at Jerusalem said, well, you know, there's no point in putting all of these abundance of laws and rules on the Gentiles that are coming in into the church. So basically they said, you know, the big one is no fornication. Okay? So, you know, there's like three things that we're supposed to do. But Jesus here, he says this one thing will set you apart. It's your love for one another. That you come together, that you fellowship. Jesus had sometimes thousands of disciples following him. But most of the time he had 12. And of the 12, he had 3 that he was closest to. Now, because of his Spirit, each one of us can be the ones that he's closest to. John said, referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Come on. Isn't that nice? Say that. I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the one that Jesus loves. Come on, I'm the one that Jesus loves. The church is created by God, for God, through God, and about God, and it's not about ourselves. Galatians 2 says that we are dead, yet we live in Christ. Let me ask you, does a dead person have their own will? Does a dead person have their own feelings? Does a dead person have emotions? What does a dead person have? Nothing. but we are alive to Him. If I say that we only do those things we hear Him say, and we only do the things we see Him do, it's because it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me who lives. Therefore, the life I live to Christ. I no longer live this life to myself, to my dictates, to what I want, to my desires. I'm not led by my feelings. I'm a dead person. I don't have feelings concerning certain issues. If He says, do it, do it. Man, there's things I'd like to say. And I start to say them, and I think, nope, I'm not allowed to say that. Things I'd like, nope, not allowed to do that. Not bad things, just things I'm not allowed to do, things I'm not allowed to say. Yet Paul says in Romans 14, he says, if you have freedom for something, keep it to yourself. If you have freedom for something, everybody doesn't have to know, because if somebody disagrees with your freedom on it, what are they going to do? They're going to judge you. Hey, if you have freedom for something, keep it to yourself. As long as it's not, my first pastor said, as long as it's not immoral, unethical, or illegal, you're good. I never thought I'd be quoting that back. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Let's look at Ephesians 4. You know, Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. Do you have a favorite book of the Bible? I do. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. This is Paul. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Well, there you go, right? Aren't we just talking about, you know, if you're dead, you don't have your own feelings, your own emotions, your own will. You don't have, listen, you know, God wants us to have a good, full, happy life, right? He's not trying to keep things from us. He's the one who created marriage. He's the one who created the family. He's the one who said, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. If you'll do that, then you won't be blessed. He gives us a list, a very concise list of things that will cause the blessing in our lives. And a very concise list of things that will cause the curse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So is he writing to you? This is a letter to the church. This is a letter to the church. This is specifically to us. You were called. Each of us has a calling. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. But you don't know. You just don't know. I just don't like that person. She and I just don't get along. I've told you about the ladies at the first church that Kathy and I went to after when we were dating. These two ladies, if they got near each other near the exit, they'd hit each other. Well, that's not bearing together in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, verse 4, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One body, one Spirit, one hope. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure, Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended. What does that mean? Well, when he died, he went to hell for you. It also means that he descended out of heaven to earth and lived on earth for us so that we could do it. And then he ascended on high. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, by speaking the truth in love, may grow in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The purpose of the church gathering together is that each of us brings our part. Each joint, each part assembled together brings its gift, brings its portion, brings its part. And if we're not gathered together, then we're wandering out there, some little finger, just lying in the road. You don't want to be some little finger lying in the road. Listen, one of the things that happens when we're gathered together as a pastor and a teacher, my job is primarily teaching. Pastoring is what a shepherd does. He watches over the flock. He protects from the goats. He protects from the wolves. He helps to keep the body strong. He watches over them, prays for them, feeds them. On Sunday morning, this is a feeding of sheep. Look, we're all sheep. I have pastors who feed me. We're all sheep. But as the pastor, my gift is to help and encourage and strengthen and to lead and to teach. And when we're assembled together, what happens is that you get the good doctrine that keeps you from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I have a friend, my very good friend, and she has not stepped foot in a church in a couple of years because she believes that it's not biblical. they've gone through every wind of doctrine the last couple of years. I just keep loving her. I keep believing that God's going to get her back into what's right. But see, when we get outside the church, that's when things start going astray in our lives. When we, you know, well, Pastor, my church is Sunday morning. I turn on the internet and I watch so-and-so, and I just get so much from it. Well, where are you assembling together? Where are you bringing your portion? Remember, there's a song by, what's her name? Amy Grant. Years and years ago, way before some of you were maybe even born, she did a song called Fat Baby. Do you remember that song? Fat Baby. People who know her laughing. This person who just comes to church and just sits there and gets fed and goes and does nothing all the rest of the week, and they're not doing. See, babies, the primary thing babies do is they eat and potty. Right? You've had a baby, you know. That's what they do. They eat and they potty. And they sleep. The purpose of the church is coming together not just so that we can sing songs and have a fancy worship time. See, Paul was in prison and they sang praises unto the Lord. There was no worship team. They didn't have a sound system. Wherever Paul went, he didn't have a lapel mic or a handheld mic. They didn't have any of the fancy stuff that we take for granted now. They would go, he would go, and he would teach. When he was in prison, they sang songs together. And what happened? The chains broke. The prison doors opened. Praise isn't just here. It's what we do when we're gathering together. When you walk up to somebody, and you hug them, and you greet them, and I've had people I walk up to, and I just, man, you just put your arm around them, and there's a connection, there's a joining together of hope and of love that you can't get anywhere else. I mean, you have that with your family, but when it comes to being a Christian, it's one of those things that ties us together. It's one of those things that binds us up when you're going through stuff. Debbie Land, who's very outspoken about the things that she's been going through, she says, you know, Pastor, I just keep remembering that first message that you preached here. And that has helped me through every step of the way. And she's been very, very open with us, and she's there's a great connection of love there. And there's a bond that happens, and it happens because we're the church. Our love for one another. When people come in, they want to find a place where they're loved, a place where they're accepted, a place where they feel welcome. And that's one of the primary characteristics of a church that's right, is that when people come in, they feel loved. When people come in, they feel the love of Jesus Christ. They feel the presence of the Spirit of God. And it makes you want more. I call it being hungry for God. I call it hungering for God. Or we could call it thirsting. Jesus called it thirsting. If you're thirsting after life, then you go to Jesus. You're thirsting, and we go through these dry times. And when we're going through a dry time, man, the best thing you can do for yourself is be in church. Because it's the fellowship. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, that we greet one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, building each other up. That's where you come to get refreshed. It's where you come where iron sharpens iron, and you're made stronger for the journey. Amen? The fivefold ministry, there are five primary gifts that are of the church in the church, for the church. And those are the gifts of the... They're right here in verse 11 of chapter 4. He himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The purpose of those is to train everybody up, to train up the church. In that, we are all servants. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you're going to have to be the least. If you want the most, you're going to have to give the most. That's what he's saying. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to have to be servant of all. That's what he said. To be the greatest, you're going to have to be servant of all. Jesus lived that as an example. He came and lived his life, gave up the glory that he had with the Father, lived here on earth for us, demonstrated what it was to be a servant. I think it was Timothy where Paul says, and he says this repeatedly, he calls himself a bondservant or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater servant than one who makes themselves a servant. Jesus made himself a servant. He came and he gave up his own rights and his own privileges and became a servant of all. In the church, we're here to serve. Right now, I'm serving. But it's no different than what I did on Friday. It's just a different capacity. I come out on Friday, I mow, I weed whack, I use the blower. That's still serving. It's serving the church. Right now, we've got people who are serving with children. Christina is not only in back serving on PowerPoint today, but she also set up the snacks. That's serving. Sam gets up. Deb gets up. They get up and they serve. It's serving. We're serving each other. We're helping to build each other up, helping to create that sense of ministry, that sense of fellowship and community. They edify the body of Christ. Let's look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've talked about this before. Remember, God is trying to get us up to a full stature. Paul said that a messenger of Satan was sent to him to buffet him, to keep him from the full measure. Every time he'd start to get revelation and he'd go preach, man, he was met in town after town with persecution, with trials, with tribulation. He called it a messenger of Satan that was set to buffet him, to keep him from excelling above the normal status of man. See, nobody can stop you from getting saved, but the devil is sure out to stop you from excelling and becoming and reaching above the full status of man. Well, it's Sunday morning. I know I want to, you know, we ought to go to church. Man, I feel this way sometimes too. I'm just tired. I don't want to go to church. And I remember the old joke, the mom's knocking at the door. Wake up! You've heard this story? Wake up! Why? Well, it's Sunday. You've got church. I don't want to go. Why do I have to go? Well, you're the pastor. You know, we all fight that. I have, you know, when we were traveling and we'd go 80 miles each way to church, man, I'm telling you what, and you're getting ready and you're trying to get out the door by 8:15 so you can be there by 9:30 when church starts and still have time to fellowship with some people before church. And you don't want to go, and you're having a clothing crisis. I know nobody here's ever had that. You think, well, you know, it's a long drive. You know, maybe it's okay if we miss this Sunday. But I'll tell you what, every single time where I felt the most resistance to go was when I had the biggest blessing in being. Man, I'm telling you what, God would just show up on those times when Satan was trying to get us to keep us from going, when circumstances would be in our way, and there was always just something. There's always, I mean, man, if you let it, there's always something that'll keep you from church on Sunday. There's always something that'll keep you from church on Wednesday night or Saturday night, whenever you go. I know there's churches that have Saturday night service. I think, you know, Saturday night service would be fun. But then we've got Sunday morning service. It doesn't matter what service you go to. If you know, some churches have all those multiple services. But if you're feeling resistance to go, oh, you better go. You better go. Because that's when God is going to bless you the most. That's when he's going to speak to you the most by his Spirit. That's when you're going to get the biggest blessing. That's when you're going to get refreshed and refueled. That's when things are going to happen for you. Amen. So he's wanting us to become a perfect man. Let's look at Romans 12:5. Praise the Lord. We'll start in verse 4. Romans 12:4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. We're all many people. We're many parts of the body. Each one of us is a Lego. Each one of us is a Lincoln log. Each one of us is a Tinker Toy. Each one of us is a living stone jointly fit together to create the temple of God. And when we come together on Sunday mornings, we're being built up together. Listen, you can sit there and you can listen to the Word, and maybe you're not thinking anything in particular, but the Word of God is getting on the inside of you. You're here, the Spirit of God is joining you together in the Spirit with Him. There's a joining together that you can't get anywhere else except in the corporate joining together. There's the corporate joining together of the body. The Israelites built grand temples, beautiful temples. Oh, I mean, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she wanted to come and visit this temple that Solomon had built. Never had she seen anything as splendorous as these temples. Jesus with the disciples looking at the Temple Mount and the structures that were on the Temple Mount that were built by Herod. And they looked with amazement, with the porticos, and oh, it was beautiful. Even more beautiful is the temple that we are, individually and corporately. But we have to assemble together to be a part of that. Some assembly required. Some assembly required. Praise the Lord. Let's look back at Ephesians. Back and forth and back and forth. I know. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, this is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We grow when we come together. We grow when we come together. There's a growing for the body that happens when we come together that doesn't happen when we're by ourselves. There's a growing. There's growing in love. Growing and becoming greater in Christ. Listen, what would it be like if there on the day of Pentecost, if the believers hadn't been assembled? Could the Spirit of God come in and moved in an empty room and cause an outpouring on all flesh? No, they had to be assembled together. They did what he said. Go and wait until you be endued with power. I mean, that's like the last thing he says to the church before he ascends into heaven. Go and wait until you're endued with power. When we come together as the church, the power of God begins to flow through us. The wisdom of God begins to flow through us. Man, we're like a giant conductor system. We're just like those telephone poles out there with the wire spread across and the signal transferring through. It's like, if you think about it, it's almost like some sort of amazing science fiction thing. Have you guys ever seen Star Trek? And they have the Borg. Resistance is futile. You'll be assimilated. Hey, listen, that's the difference between gathering and assimilating or assembly. Gather is to come together. Assembly is to be joined together. Assimilation is to be made part of. So we could think of ourselves in that respect. We become like the Borg. We've got one mind, one purpose, one plan. Oh, this is feeding my sci-fi people here. I love this. But it's greater because what's leading us is God. He's speaking to us, through us. I know a minister down in South America. They've got the militant police that are out, and they don't want any kind of a move of God. They're trying to control everything. And if you want to meet together with other believers, do you know what you have to do? You have to hear from God. The Spirit of God tells them where to go, where to meet. And they join together, led by the Spirit, knowing where to go, knowing where to meet. I mean, you think about that, man. I'm going to close out. This is a story. A lady that I know, and this is, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Jim and Kathleen Caseman. They used to, in the former Soviet Union, a group of them would get together and they would smuggle Bibles and Christian books into Russia. And they were at this meeting. It was a secret meeting. They'd have to watch. You hear these people talk and they're like, "Oh, we're watching for any kind of car following us." And I mean, it's like, you know, it's like the worst like paranoia ever. You know, it's like they're driving and making sure they're not being followed. And they get to this meeting place and it's an underground church. And they're there and they're worshiping God and they're all assembled together. And a Russian, what were they? The KGB. Russian KGB guy comes in and he's got a gun and he wants to know if you're Christians. And some of the people said, "No, I didn't know what was going on here." And they left. And left the few that were faithful. And he said, he was making sure, "Are you Christians? Does anybody else want to leave?" And when nobody else was left, he put his gun down and he said, "Good. Because I want to worship Jesus too. Wow. But I didn't want anybody that wasn't faithful to be here while I did it." Wow. Come on. Listen, God wants us to assemble together. He's working things out for us. He's helping us. He's working in us, strengthening us. While you're sitting here and you're listening to me go on and you're thinking about lunch and all the things, listen, the Word of God is getting in. It's getting into us. I know I'm starting to think about lunch too, okay? But the Word of God is getting into us. It's changing us because that's what the Word of God does. It gets in us. It changes us. The Spirit of God is here with us, and He's moving in us. He's helping us. He's strengthening us. He's empowering us to live and to do and to be, and He's helping us. And if we continue, see, we've gathered here today. You continue throughout the week reading your Bible, praying. Now, we don't have to pray long prayers. You know, sometimes you just say, you read your Bible and say, "Okay, God, what do you want to say to me?" And He might just speak back one of those scriptures to you. Okay. And you just sit there and think about it. Well, why is that? Because it's his word. It's what he spoke. It's what he said. And he wants you to just maybe sit there and chew on it for a little while and get into you and help you and change you throughout the week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.